Psalm 113. One thing that I found with my kids, I don't know anything about kids except for the age that my oldest is, because I was never around kids growing up, and so I know Nora is almost five, so I know about five-year-olds. I don't know anything about five-and-a-half-year-olds or anything past that, but I know about five-year-olds and younger. And one thing that's interesting is when I would instruct Nora to do something, the first two or three years of her life, sometimes she would complain if she didn't want to do it, but she would usually end up doing it. And I would have to show her how to do it, you know? So brushing her teeth. She would have to brush her teeth, and I would show her how to do that. And that was the thing she was interested in, the how of brushing her teeth. Well, at some point, humans get to the age where they're not just interested in the how, they want to know why, you know? So it didn't take Nora long to say, okay, well, I know how to brush my teeth. Why do I have to brush my teeth? And sometimes, I mean, what goes through my mind is, well, because my mom told me that we have to brush our teeth, you know, which isn't a satisfying answer to a child. And with that one, I know how it works. I know why we have to brush our teeth. But there's all sorts of things where Nora has just come to the realization as a four-year-old, wait, so I've been doing this thing, but why do we do this thing the way that we do it? That's a natural human inclination. We want to know how to do something, but we also want to know why it is that we're doing something. Well, that's what Psalm 113 deals with. And it, like most of the Psalms, is about praising the Lord. And so that's what this psalm teaches us. It teaches us the how and the why of worship, how we worship God and why we worship God. So hear the word of the Lord. This Psalm 113 says, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Well, the idea of worship, which is what you see in the Psalms so often, is central to Christianity. It's sort of the main idea. If you boil Christianity down all the way, Christianity is about worshiping the Lord. It's the main idea. It's central to everything in Christianity, and it's the central idea of this passage. And the author of Psalm 113 shows us that because of the brackets that he places around this chapter. So look at the first verse and look at the last verse. Verse 1, praise the Lord. It's the first thing that he says. Now go to the last verse, verse 9. Praise the Lord. These are the brackets for our passage. Anytime we have that, it shows us what the main idea is of that passage, of that chapter. And the main idea is praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And that word praise is a synonym for worship. It's talking about the same thing in the Bible, praise, worship. And again, it's an idea that's central in Christianity. But before we go any further, there's two common misconceptions that it'd be helpful to clear up as we think about worshiping the Lord or praising the Lord. First, worship is more than singing. And second, worship is more than Sundays. There's two helpful things to have in our head as we think about worship. So first, worship is more than singing. Singing songs to the Lord, that is part of worship. But that's not the entirety of worship. And in fact, when the Bible is talking about worship and that idea, generally it's not talking about singing. It does, but the majority of the time when the Bible uses worship language, it's not just talking about singing songs to the Lord. The idea of worship in the Bible, it simply means to pay homage to or to honor. And it's the word that was used for a king. So you've got subjects or servants of the Lord, and then you have a king. And that's what that idea of worship gets at. That's the big idea of it. So that's what verse 1 reminds us of. It calls us servants of the Lord. So we're responding to God the way that servants do with a king. And when you treat God like your king, that's worshiping. So you can remember that. When it's boiled down, that's what worshiping the Lord is. It's treating God like your king. And singing is part of that, but so is listening to preaching. So is praying. So is fellowshipping with other Christians. All those things are part of worshiping the Lord. So that's why you'll never hear us say here, you'll never hear us call the singing the worship. You know, so we had the worship at the beginning of our service, and now we're going to move on and do something else. No, It's all worship. Singing is part of it, but singing is not synonymous with worship. It's so much more than that. It would be like if the way you thought about loving your children is the only time you're loving your children is when you're singing songs to them about how you love them. That's part of loving your children. We do that, right? When your kids are little, you sing them songs about how you love them. But that's not the entirety. I mean, everything you do as a parent is in the service of loving your children. It's the same thing with the Lord. Anytime we're treating him as our king, we're worshiping him. Singing is part of that, but worship is much more than just singing. But second, it's also more than Sundays. So worship doesn't just happen on Sunday mornings. The unique thing about Sundays is we get to worship together. There's a corporate aspect to it. But as Christians, we're supposed to be worshiping throughout the week. It's not just set aside for Sunday. So for the Christian, this service is part of your worship, but performing your job in a God-honoring way, that's worship too. And raising your children and loving them well, that's worship too. Walking through the woods and praising the Lord for the beauty that we have around us, that's worship too. So this service is part of it, and it's a part that's commanded of us, but it's just part of it. Sunday is part of worship, but it's not the entirety. Worship is more than just Sunday. And again, if worship is treating God like our king, that means you can worship in any activity that you're taking part in, and that's what Christians should be doing. Well, with that understanding in place, Psalm 113 tells us two different things we need to understand about worshiping God. So first, passage tells us how to praise the Lord, how to worship him. So what should characterize our praise? And second, it tells us why we should worship the Lord. What is it about him that merits our praise and worship? So first, Psalm 113 tells us how we should worship God. Look at verse 1. It says, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Well, there's three points that the psalmist makes here about how we should worship the Lord that are in these first three verses. And the first thing we're told is about how we should worship the Lord is that we should worship him according to his word. We should worship him according to his word. So look back at verse 1. He says, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. It's amazing that in God's providence, so often the children's message matches something in the sermon so well. And we chalk that up to the fact that God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. So he put those two things together this morning. So in verse 1, what the psalmist is saying is the same thing that Bud was saying. The psalmist is saying, don't worship God generally. Worship God specifically. Praise the name of the Lord. He's revealed himself to us. Praise him according to his revelation, according to his word. We drove down south, and it's 1,000 hours to get down there. It's like 1,000,000 miles. And you have to go through New York City and other places. There is not much good. This is my opinion. This isn't in the Bible. So there is not much good between Washington, D.C., and just south of Maine. I'm so thankful that Maine is great, but traveling through to get to the south is hard. But anyway, the Lord in his kindness gives us music to listen to, right? And lectures and sermons and all sorts of things that are fun to listen to. And so I listened to a bunch of those things and a lot of music on the way down and the way up. And there was a song that I was listening to, and in this song, this singer, he's talking about God. And he says, thank you, God, whoever you are. That's a line in this song. Thank you, God, whoever you are. And I thought, man, what an astute thing that this non-Christian recognizes that he wants to thank God, but he doesn't really know who God is. So thank you, God, whoever you are. He doesn't know specifics about the Lord. He has to talk in sort of generalities. And it's a gift to us as Christians. We don't have to do that. It's one of the foundational best things about Christianity. We know God specifically. He's revealed himself to us through his word, through trust in Jesus. He reveals himself to us. So verse 1 doesn't say, praise the Lord, whoever he is, you know, whoever you are. Verse 1 says, praise the name of the Lord. It's what Bud was talking about. The name of God that's translated as Lord there is the Hebrew word Yahweh. You may have heard that word before. That's the personal name that God reveals to Moses. Remember when the burning bush, when God is speaking to Moses and he calls Moses to him, and he lets Moses know, hey, I'm going to send you into Egypt. You're going to free my people. You're going to bring them back. And Moses says to him, okay, I'm going to go do this thing, which sounds nuts, and they're going to think I'm crazy. Who do I tell them sent me? When they say, who are you talking about? Who sent you to do this? What do I say? And that's when God gives Moses this personal name, Yahweh. He says, tell them that the Lord, that Yahweh sent you. In most translations, it's translated Lord in all capital letters. So I don't know if you've noticed that. You can look down at Psalm 113 and see that now. Anytime you see Lord in all caps, it's translating Yahweh, the personal name of God. So that's what the psalmist is saying. Don't worship God generally. Worship him specifically, the way that he's revealed himself to us. So we need to praise him according to his revelation. He hasn't just left us to guess at what's pleasing to him when it comes to worship. So you can think about the Old Testament. Robin and I were talking about this morning. Look at all the directions in the Old Testament, you know, how to put together the temple, how to put together the tabernacle, how to put together the sacrifices. Think about all the commands in the New Testament about how to structure the church, about how to deal with conflict between Christians, about how to be a Christian in your workplace. I mean, there's tons of directions. God doesn't just leave us to guess at how to worship him best. He tells us specifically, and that's a gift to us. Not so much in this season of life up here, but when we were in Louisville, it felt like we were going to two weddings a weekend because we had a lot of friends. Our church was pretty young, and so people are getting married all the time. And when people get married, typically these days, they'll register for gifts. Everybody doesn't do it, but a lot of people do it. And I would always praise the Lord when somebody would register, because then there was no guessing involved. I knew exactly what they wanted, and I could get them a present that I knew that they were going to be happy with, which was why it was strange sometimes when people would go off the registry and pick something that was sort of off the wall. You've got this list. You know exactly what they want. But anyway. But that's something that I would praise the Lord for. Well, the Bible is God's registry. He's letting us know exactly what it is that he desires. Praise the Lord for that. We don't have to guess. There's no guesswork involved. He's specific. He tells us exactly how to worship him. So if you want to know how to worship God, don't look inside yourself and try to guess based on your own intuition or your own thoughts or your own instincts. Look inside the Bible. Worship God according to his word. So that's the first thing. But the second thing this psalm tells us is we should worship God at all times. It's the second thing he tells us about how we should worship God. So look at verse 2. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So God should be worshiped all the time. And the psalms talk about this often. This is what it says in Psalm 34. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. God deserves continual praise. And that's actually the reason why you were created. This is the reason why you were created, is because of this desire of God, this right to have worship. That's why humans were created generally. That's why you were created specifically, is because God deserves praise. This is what it says in Isaiah 43. God says, I will say, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. You were created for the purpose of glorifying God. That's why you're here. That's why he made you, is to worship him. There's lots of jobs that are part-time. This job is not one of them. Worshiping the Lord is a full-time job. It's supposed to happen continually. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So the question for you is, are you worshiping God at all times? Are you worshiping him in every venue of your life, or do you partition off your life where he gets part of it, but there are certain parts where you hold back for yourself? So do you ever think about God other than Sunday morning? You know, when we gather together, we think about the Lord. There's no way around it. I mean, I guess you could come in with headphones on maybe, but if you don't, then you're thinking about the Lord because that's what we're talking about. But is this the only day where you think about the Lord? Is Sunday morning the only time when you're praying to the Lord? Is our time of singing the only time where you're speaking to the Lord and telling him how good he is, how thankful you are for the gospel? Don't let that be the case. God doesn't want just bits and pieces of your life. He wants the whole thing. He deserves to be praised all the time. He doesn't want part-time employees. He wants all of you. So treat God like your king 7 days a week. That's one thing that this psalm is talking about. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, or you're not sure what you think about Jesus, understand that this direction isn't just for Christians. It's not just Christians that were created to worship the Lord. Every human, if you're a non-Christian, you included, you were created to worship the Lord. A few weeks ago, we haven't lived in a rural area before, and now we live right up the road in Eddington, and so a lot of things are different about that. But we have a barn, and some birds built a nest in the barn, which at first I thought, like, man, what a neat, cute thing. These birds are going to have a nest in our barn. But what I didn't realize is that they're sort of defensive, right, and aggressive about that nest. So what I found was every time I pulled my car into the barn and got out, the birds would flap through, letting me know, hey, you're not welcome here. we don't want you to come into this barn because this is where our nest is. Well, the problem with that is, I didn't want that to happen to me, but the main problem is I have three little kids, and they play in that barn. And I love birds, but not as much as I love my children, and I don't want those birds flapping around my kids. So what we did was we closed the doors to the barn. So we put down the garage door, we shut the side door when the birds were out. So basically, they couldn't get into the barn. And the amazing thing about it is, for the next 2 weeks, and this is, it really is a sad thing. I feel like it was the right decision, but it is a sad thing now that I talk about it. For the next 2 weeks, if I looked outside, those two birds were flying circles around that barn. They didn't know what to do, because God created those birds to build nests and to lay eggs and to raise those eggs and to hatch baby birds and to take care of those birds. That's what those birds are designed to do. Well, when I short-circuited that process, those birds don't know what to do anymore. They just fly around in circles around the barn. They can't go on with anything. It's like they're just aimless in this life. They don't know what they're doing. Well, that's the same thing that happens with us. If you're a Christian, that was you before you were a Christian. That was me before I was a Christian. I remember desiring, having a longing in my heart to be part of something that was bigger than myself. And I remember trying to fill that longing with things that this world has to offer and it never being satisfied. Not even close. I was like that bird flying in circles around that barn, aimless, hopeless, not plugged into anything of lasting value. St. Augustine was a Christian pastor in the 4th century, and he has this great quote. He says that as humans, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. That is absolutely true. That's us. Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in God, being plugged into him. We were created to worship him all the time. Bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So we should worship him according to his word. We should worship him all the time. And third, we should worship God in all places. This is what verse 3 is about. Look at verse 3. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And this is talking about how the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. And throughout the day, it traverses the entire sky. The sun hits every spot as it goes across the sky. That's what it's talking about here. God should be worshiped in all places. Just like the sun hits every place on the earth, worship of God is supposed to come from every place on the earth. Psalm 117 says this. It says, praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. And this is the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is God gathering people to worship him from every tribe, every nation, every language. And in the Old Testament, it starts out with just one family, one group of people in Genesis 12, and then he grows it into a nation as you move into the Old Testament. But it's still just one nation located in one spot, in one corner of the world. Well, Jesus comes, he changes all that. He opens the kingdom to everybody, and he calls people from every nation, every tribe, every language. And that's how things are going to end. That's how the story of the Bible ends. This is what it says in Revelation. After Jesus has returned, it's talking about the future. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's the end of the story. It's all about God getting worshipers, God gathering worshipers for himself. And that's why Jesus hasn't returned yet, because God wants more worshipers. There are more people who the Lord is planning on bringing to himself. So he's being patient until that happens. He can gather all the worshipers to himself. So he deserves to be worshipped in all places. But he's not just supposed to be worshipped in every place in the world. He's also supposed to be worshipped in every place in our life. So every venue of your life, you can think about the sun rising and the east setting and the west. It hits all the spots. You're supposed to worship God in every venue of your life. So your work, your family, your recreation, all of it. You're supposed to worship the Lord in all of those different venues. So the question for you is, are you doing that? You know, if somebody looked at your life from the outside, would they be able to tell that God is your king as they look at each of those different parts of your life? Would they be able to tell with your family that God is your king? Do you use your family's resources for the Lord first and foremost before yourself? Do you raise your children the way that the Bible instructs you to? Do you forgive and love your spouse the way that the Bible tells you to? Are you treating God as your king when it comes to your family or your work? Are you obeying your employer the way that the Bible is really clear about? Are you joyful even when you're performing those tasks that are not fun to perform at work? The way, not smiling and happy and giggly all the time, but understanding that you're serving the Lord as you perform those tasks? Would somebody be able to say, yeah, God is their king. I can see that by the way that they work. What about your recreation? That's an easy thing for us to do, right? Is to hold that one back. If somebody looked at your free time, would they be able to tell, yeah, God is the king of his free time. God's the king of her free time. Or does it look more like it looks oftentimes in my life where it looks like Scott is the king of my free time, you know? So I have an opportunity to maybe serve somebody in this church well, and sometimes I'll forsake that opportunity because I want to keep that time for myself, you know? I want to spend it on me. Well, in those moments, I'm not worshiping the Lord. I've taken him off the throne. I've put myself on the throne. And God deserves better than that, right? He deserves to be worshiped in all these different venues of our life. So that's sort of the how of worship that this psalm talks about. But it doesn't stop there. He goes on and tells us why we should worship God. So look at verse 4. He says, "The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord." Well, these six verses tell us why we should worship God. And it tells us that we should worship him first because of who he is and second because of what he's done. So the first thing we'll look at, who he is. We worship God because of who he is. And a good way to sum up the Bible's teaching about who God is that he is set apart. He's different. He is wholly unique from the rest of us. And verse 5 captures it with a question. It says, "Who is like the Lord our God?" And it's a question the psalmist doesn't even have to answer because the obvious answer is no one. No one's like God. He's wholly unique. It tells us that he is above us in verse 4. And just to make it clear, that means he's better than we are. It doesn't just mean he's in a different spot than we are and both spots are the same. No, it means that he's above us in every area. He's better than us. So when it comes to his goodness, he is completely good. We are not. He is above us in goodness. When it comes to his power, he is fully powerful. We are not. He's above us in power. All these different qualities, his wisdom, he's perfectly wise. We are not. He's above us in wisdom. He's above us in every way. And he's so high above us that look at what verse 6 says. It says, "Who is like God who looks far down on the heavens and the earth?" That's an amazing picture to think about. Think about how high up the heavens are from our perspective. God is so much higher than us. He has to look down at the heavens. And this quality, it's captured great in the story of the Tower of Babel. You remember that story where mankind comes together and they build this tower that they're going to build up into the heavens. And it's going to be this great achievement. That's why they do it. It says they wanted to make a name for themselves. So they're building up this tower, their greatest achievement. And the way that it talks about God seeing this is great because it says God had to go down to see it. Isn't that amazing? Mankind's greatest accomplishment at this time, building this thing that to them seems humongous. And God has to go down just to see what these little people are doing. It's a great picture for us. God is above us. Who is like the Lord? No one. No one is like the Lord. But we don't just worship God because of who he is. We also worship him because of what he's done. And that's the final thing this psalm talks about. Look at verse 7. "He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of her children. If you think about it, verse 7 is pretty jarring after verses 4 through 6. Because basically 4 through 6 talk about how great and big the Lord is, how far above us he is. And then you get to verse 7 and he's leaning down. He's pursuing things that are down here. Because the truth is, if God was like a lot of us struggle, he would surround himself with people that were like him, people that had something to offer him. But God doesn't do that. Look at verse 7. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. That word ash heap, for us, would be better translated as garbage dump. Because that's what it would, basically, they would burn their garbage in this time, in the ancient Near East. So when it talks about the ash heap, that's where you would dump the garbage and it would burn. So the picture here is that the mighty God is reaching down into the garbage. That's what he's doing. And that's an amazing picture. You know, when have you ever seen a president going through the garbage? Or when have you ever seen the CEO of your company digging through the dirt? It just doesn't happen, right? But here we have the all-powerful God of the universe, who is so far above the heavens that he has to look down just to see the heavens, and he's digging through the garbage. And he does that because he's going after these ones that verse 7 calls the poor and the needy. So that's what he's looking for in the garbage. He's looking for the poor and the needy. And when we read those adjectives, it's easy for us to think it's talking about material wealth, maybe. Because when we say poor and needy, it's typically what we mean. People that don't have much money. But it should be clear to us after going through 1 Timothy 6, God doesn't care much about material wealth. And that's not what this passage is talking about. This is what it says in the book of Revelation. John is talking to people who have money, so they think they're rich. This is what he says to them. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. What John's doing there in Revelation is he's saying, yeah, you think you're rich because you have this material stuff? That doesn't really mean anything. Spiritually, you're poor. You're bankrupt. You don't have a penny in terms of your spiritual health. And that's the thing that really matters. That's what Psalm 113 is talking about. It's talking about spiritual poverty. It's talking about the people that are poor and needy spiritually when it comes to their relationship with the Lord. And if you're a Christian, this verse is about you. This was you. You were poor and spiritually needy, lying in a heap of garbage. That's the picture here. But verse 7 again, it says, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. And in fact, the Bible uses lots of illustrations for us before we were Christians, but it's not even that God just picked us up from the dirt. We were actually under the dirt. Because that's one image the Bible uses, is that we were spiritually dead before Jesus came and got you. Dead in your sin, under the ground, no spiritual life in you at all. And that's who God is digging through the garbage trying to find. And he doesn't leave us there. Look at verse 7 again. It says, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. And that's what God did for you if you're a Christian. He pulled you out of the garbage dump. He pulled you out of the garbage of your own sin. And he places you in royalty. And you're not there by yourself. Verse 7 says he puts you with the princes of his people. So you're given spiritual brothers and sisters in the church. Look at verse 9 again. He says he gives a barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. When it says a barren woman, it's talking about a woman that couldn't have children, which in this day and age when the Bible was written was the worst thing that could happen to a woman, was that she couldn't have children. The rest of the culture would really look down on that. It was basically the most shameful situation that you could be in as a woman if you couldn't have children. They saw it as a curse from the Lord, and they were pitied above everybody else. So the picture here is that God reached down to save the lowest of the low, the ones that had no spiritual life in them at all. Same thing Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 1. He's talking to Christians. He's telling them about their past. And he says, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world. And if you're a Christian, that's you. Before you knew Christ, you were foolish and weak. And again, you were laying in that garbage dump. Just like that barren woman, you didn't have the ability to produce spiritual life in yourself. That was your state. But the God of the universe came down off his throne and he dug through the garbage to find you. And he did that through Jesus Christ. That's what God was doing in Christ. He left his throne and he came down to dig through the garbage. And you know, when we spend time working with garbage, the object is to do it as quickly as you can, right? Take care of business and get out of there. Jesus dug through the garbage for 3 decades. And trust me, the smell of sin to Jesus was far worse than the smell of physical garbage is to us. He did it for 3 decades. This king came down here to dig through the garbage to come after you. It's amazing, isn't it? The grace of the Lord, the love of the Lord. It doesn't get more amazing than this. And we won't really understand how amazing that grace is unless we understand how bad we were and how good God is. We have to understand verses 5 and verse 7. You have to understand how high God is. You have to understand how low you are. But once you put those two ingredients together, that's going to lead to worship because you'll understand the grace of the Lord in coming to get you. It leads to a heart that recognizes how worthy God is because of him in his own self, how good he is and what he's done for us, how far he came down to get you. So who is like the Lord our God? No one. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your amazing grace to us. We're thankful that you came down to find us and that we were spiritually dead. We didn't have an ounce of life in ourselves as non-Christians, and we were laying in the garbage. But you came and you dug us out and you raised us up to new life with your Son. And we praise you for that. We know that you get all the credit for that because there was no spiritual life in us. It wasn't that you came halfway and we met you halfway. We were dead. You completely resuscitated us. And Father, we praise you for that. We praise you for who you are, the fact that you are so high above us, and that you came down so low to get us. And Father, we praise you for that. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.